Amen. We've been very blessed to be here. And we're very blessed to be in this house. And we just do ask a special blessing upon this house and upon each one who's gathered here. You're a different crowd than we met with this morning. You're people of good education and good positions. I see a few doctors here, and I can identify with this. I have worked with nurses and doctors all my working career. My last position was a hospital administrator, hospital and nursing home, and I enjoyed it very much. Obviously, we worked with doctors, hired them sometimes. Prior to that, I was a public health nurse in the state of Alaska. That was back in the early, mid-1960s, and things were pretty primitive in Alaska in those days. We traveled only, we went to the villages, and there were no roads. So it was all by single-engine bush plane. I was young and I enjoyed it very much. It was very cold, so I had to go back to warm New York State, which is also cold, but not as cold as Alaska. Amen. So I just want to tell you, who are we? We are preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, I say that because there are many gospels to be preached. For instance, there's those who preach simply and only the gospel of salvation. Now, I preach more than the gospel of salvation. The kingdom of God includes salvation, but it includes so many more things than that. There are some who are just preaching the gospel of prosperity, the gospel of healing. But we want to just give you the whole gospel. Number two, we preach an end time word. Because I believe that we are living in the end times. We are living in the last times. Amen? I guess if I were to say a third thing, I would say we are preaching sonship. God is calling us to be sons. There's a different word in the Bible, and we were talking about translations and finding words and this type of thing before some of you walked in. There's a word for children, and there's a word for sons. The Greek has two different meanings. Sometimes in the King James Bible, they put the wrong word in there. But when we look it up, we find if God really wanted to say sons, then we need to know that's what he was talking about. Sons mean mature ones. God is calling us to maturity. He is calling us out of childhood. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are. You can be a child and 60 years old in God. But God wants us to grow up. And you can be 16 years old and much more mature and becoming a son of God. Amen. So, I suppose that being said, and by the way, when I finish, you can ask any question about anything that you like, especially the things that we're talking about. I'm going to start off with the verse that we left off this morning over with, forget the name of the group. African Charismatic Christian Church. Yes, okay. Somehow we ended up in Matthew 24. If you have your Bible, you can look there. And there's just two verses that I ended with, and I suppose it would be a good place to start. Oh my. There's so much in Matthew 24. You know, I wrote a whole book on Matthew 24. You could just take every verse here. It's just so full of life, so full of what Jesus is telling us about our time, our generation, the time in which we live now. Where shall I begin? Verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." My goodness, if we aren't living in the time of false prophets, we surely are. And by the way, no false prophet is going to come to you and say, "Well, I'm John Jones, I'm a false prophet, I'm glad to meet you." No, it's just like the devil. He doesn't go around in red pajamas with a long tail and a pitchfork. Amen? He doesn't come in that form. And a false prophet, of course, will never come and manifest some kind of false prophet. He will deceive you in the area that you can be deceived. And I remember one time asking the Lord, because it says in this chapter, except if it were were possible, the very elect will be deceived. Now, do we consider ourselves the elect? I hope that we do. And so I'm asking the Lord, I'm saying, Lord, what would it take to deceive me? Have you ever asked yourself the question? What would it take to deceive me? And then maybe in order to answer that question, you would go back and you would say, well, have I ever been deceived? Have you ever been deceived? Probably, because I know that I have. And so then I ask myself the question, all right, I have been deceived in the past. He said he's warning me that I not be deceived again in the future. What will it take to deceive the very elect? If it were possible, he said. And so the only answer I can come up with is it has to be something that looks genuine. But it's not. In other words, it looks like it's truth. And I'm saying this, brethren, because I believe it behooves us to get into the Word of God, to dig in, and to clearly understand and to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that we can hear by the Spirit unfailing and that we have experience in hearing. I think that's the only way we will be preserved in the time that is coming. Now, you've been through tribulation, and you've been through a measure of tribulation in a way that I have not. I see that you have survived. Some of you have been through tribulation in greater degrees than others. I would like to say that the Bible says it's all over and it's never going to come again. But I can't tell you that. Because Jesus said there is still coming a time of great tribulation such as this world has never known. And I'm thinking as I say this, I don't want to just give you bad news. I'm going to give you good news too. But I'm thinking, my goodness, think of the things that Africa has been through. Think of your tribulation. Think of Uganda. Idi Amin. Think of were you old enough to remember the Biafra wars in Nigeria? You know what I'm talking about. Well, we can go back. Think of World War II in the concentration camps. Think of Stalin. Think of Mao. Think of these despots all over that have tormented Christians, killed them. And God, you are telling us that there is a time coming such is unprecedented, has never been known. Is there any escape for us, O God? Yes, there is. There is for the sons of God. There is for those who will, shall we say, come out from the outer court into the holy place. You know what I mean when I say the outer court? We're talking about the tabernacle, which is a picture that God has given for the church. And if you really want to get into what God is saying about the outer court, you can look in Revelation chapter 11, where the angel comes to John, gives him a measuring stick, and says, measure the holy place, I think I have this right, and the altar, and them that worship in it. But leave out the outer court, for it is to be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles for 42 months. All right? In other words, if you want to be an outer court Christian, which is a Christian who has only salvation and only baptism, but is not really coming into the deeper things of God. Why do I say only salvation and baptism? You know the furniture in the outer court, don't you? You know the first piece was the brazen altar, was it not? And the brazen altar speaks of what? It's the shedding of blood. Is it not? So the shedding of blood speaks of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the first stop. It's the first place in the kingdom of God is repentance, accepting the blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation. What is the next piece of furniture? It's the brazen laver. And the brazen laver is full of water. And the priest did the washing. So it speaks of the washing of the water of our baptism. Amen? The remission of sins, if you please. Now, much of the church camps in this place. If indeed some of the churches don't even preach this much, you know what I mean? Some of the old, well, they say they believe in Jesus, but it doesn't go very far. Now, I don't want to be in the outer court when that time comes, because it's going to be trampled by the Gentiles. That means the world is going to practically annihilate that aspect of the church. So God is calling us to come in to a deeper place. And He's made provision for our protection in that place. What does David call it? Psalm, is it 92? Psalm 91. Let me just give you a little taste of Psalm 91, because it's God's provision for us. And you know, God is not obliged to protect us when He warns us of something is coming. If we don't take His protection, He's not obliged to cover us in it. You know, you remember how Jesus spoke over Jerusalem just before His crucifixion? He stood there on the side of the mountain, and He looked down over Jerusalem. And He had just had this big debate with the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious people of His day. And they did not accept Him. And He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only I could put you under the wings, like a mother hen takes her little chicks." He said, "But I see your destruction coming. I see that not one stone will be left upon another." And he made them the offer. "I will protect you if you come into me, come under the shadow of the Almighty." Amen? And I believe this is what he's saying here. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Don't you want to come into that place? Yes, I want to be in that place. Now, what I'm telling you is this. Not every Christian is going to be in that place, because some will choose not to have it. In the same manner, I didn't say they would be lost. I just said they're not all going to come under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen? He says, let me go down here to verse 2. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." When would you need a refuge and a fortress? Not in times of peace, would you? I don't look for a fortress when things are going well. I don't look for refuge when everything's okay and there's no problems. But in times of trouble is when I would seek the refuge. "Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler." The snare is meant to catch the animal unawares. Now, Jesus said, I believe it could be in Luke, but it could be Matthew 24. He says that there is this unprecedented, difficult time is going to come upon the world like a snare. Let me kind of describe. Do you have rabbits here? I've never seen any, but I will believe that you know what I mean by rabbit. He just bobbing along, you know. But a man said that he knows where the rabbit trail is, and he sets a snare. You know, he bends the little twig and he puts a little loop, and he designs it so that just when the rabbit steps on that one, and there he is. Jesus said, "This is how sudden this thing is coming upon the world." So that you are warned, I'm telling you, this is what he says. It's coming suddenly, unawares. He said he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Some of you that are doctors know something about pestilence. And what little experience I've had, I know a little about it, and I know that I don't want it. I know just enough about it. I don't want the pestilence. Amen? And he will cover you with his feathers. This is exactly what Jesus was saying over Jerusalem. He will cover you with his feathers. Amen? And under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. What weapon is he going to give us? A machine gun? An atomic bomb? No. Truth. What is going to save you in that day? Truth. Truth. Not half-truths. Not twisted truths. Amen? Not truths according to some tradition, but truths according to what God actually said. Truth according to what the Holy Spirit ministers to you, and you know the voice of the Holy Spirit. That is your truth. Amen? He said, you shall not be afraid for the terror by night. My goodness, this word terror has become a big word in America. I don't know what it's like over here, but my, oh my. Terror this, terror that. I mean, go into the airport, take your shoes off, take your clothes off, let them feel you here and feel you there. Go through your bag, look through this, look through that. All because we are afraid of the terror. Now, when I ride the airplanes, if God sent me, if I know, listen to me, if I know that God has sent me, I know that I will be protected. It doesn't matter if a terrorist comes in and shoots the pilot. God will take care of me because I am under His protection. I shall not be afraid of the terror by night. Hallelujah. Night speaks of darkness. Amen. There is a spiritual darkness coming upon the land. Amen. Gross darkness upon the people. But what is the good news? But the Lord shall arise. Amen. The glory of the Lord shall arise upon you. Amen. Isn't that what it says in Isaiah chapter 60? Hallelujah. The glory of the Lord. How would you like to have the glory of the Lord on you? You know there are three aspects of glory. Did you know that? Take the sun. Do you have nice sunsets here sometimes where it looks real nice? I don't know your atmosphere. I know that we have them nice sometimes. Not all the time. But sometimes we can behold the glory of the sunset. That means I see it. That's nice. How about the glory shall be upon you? Now that's what it says in Isaiah. But the glory of the Lord shall arise and His glory shall be upon you. That means, you know, it's like Moses, right? When he came down from the mountain, the glory was upon him. Do you want me to give you something better? There's something even better than that. Here I am, skipping around. See, I don't know where I'm going today. I thought I had it all planned. But God has His plan. Romans chapter 8. And by the way, if you want a chapter on sonship, Romans chapter 8. I said we're preaching on sonship as well. Who is going to be in the secret place of the Most High? Who is not going to fear? Amen. Who is the pestilence not coming nigh unto? It's verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, why do I say this? Because not every Christian will tell you that they are led by the Spirit of God. Many Christians say, well, how did you become a Christian? Well, you know, 20 years ago, you know, and I did this and I did that, and I, you know, and the Lord, you know, and I received the Lord. Well, what about now? Where are you walking now? Well, I don't know. I mean, I took care of that 20 years ago. Isn't that all taken care of? But he says here, there is a distinction of those who walk by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Amen? And it says here now in verse 18, I'm going to skip down to verse 18. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed where? In us. You see the difference? Beholding the glory upon me, which is just kind of a surface thing, but the glory that is in me. Now this is what God's plan is for us. You can go ahead and finish, if you like, you know, Psalm 91, the pestilence that walketh in darkness, the destruction that wastes at noonday, 1,000 fall at your right hand side, 1,000 on your side, 10,000 on your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. What is this tribulation meant for? It's not meant to destroy the righteous. It's meant to destroy wickedness from off the earth. Why? Because the kingdom of God is coming from heaven to earth. Do you understand? Heaven is going to take over earth. You won't have to look for heaven. Heaven will be here. It's so clear. John saw it in Revelation. He said, I saw the new Jerusalem prepared as a bride, coming down from heaven, coming down. We won't have to go up. Heaven is coming. Amen? But where is heaven? That's a simple question. Where is heaven? When you think of heaven, where do you think? Do you think up there? I used to think that. I was telling this morning. Oh, I was fairly young. I was probably still in my late 20s. Maybe I was as old as 30 already. Still quite young. Yeah, I thought I was quite old when I was 30. But I remember I was in much trouble in my life. And I remember, I think I was in church somewhere. It's probably a Mennonite church. I grew up in a Mennonite church, by the way. And I remember people were praying and praising the Lord, you know, and I said, oh God in heaven, help me. And I heard this little voice down here. And he said, here I am. I'm down here. You don't have to reach way up there. I'm right here. And I said, oh wow, what a revelation. I've got heaven in me. That's not blasphemous to you, is it? For me to tell you that heaven is in you? Well, why not? Where is Christ? Where does Christ live? In you. Is Christ in heaven? Well, that must mean that there's a portion of heaven in me. Come now, we can partake of heaven while we walk here on earth. Would you be surprised at some of the things that Peter said here? Let's go over to 2 Peter. In verse 4, he says, chapter 1, by the way, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What part of that verse did you like? Of course, you liked the part about escaping the lust of the world, didn't you? But you know what I really liked about that verse? I liked the part that said, I can be a partaker of His divine nature. What does that mean? Divine nature. Well, I thought only God had divine nature, right? Only God has these wonderful attributes. And I think we have been led to think that we can never be in any measure like God. But do you know what? If I took you back to the book of Genesis, let's go and read a verse or two back there. Then we'll come back to Peter. Oh, I never finished in Matthew either. Well, Genesis chapter 1, God said to Himself, let us Verse 26, chapter 1, let us. I like when God says, let us. I don't understand it. You know, there's three revelations of God. But you know what? There's three parts of me too. Now the doctor, he looks at my physical part. He can open it up and look in there and tinker with this and that. That's the part of me that you see. But you know, I have a soul. My mind, will, emotions, and desires. Those are the four corners of the soul. You look over in Ezekiel where he saw the four animals. They all represent the soul of man. So I have a soul, but you can't see my soul, not with these eyes. Now, if you want to sit down with me and spend a few days with me, you're going to get to know my soul a little bit. And of course, if you marry me, we're really going to get to know each other's soul. And we're going to become one, you know. So she's going to know my soul. She's going to know the way I think. I'm going to know the way she thinks. I'm going to know her emotional things. I'm going to know what trigger her, what make her happy, what make her sad, what make her glad, you know. So God said, let us make man in our image. So we are made in the image of God, are we not? God can think, God can see, God can hear, the hands of God, the feet of God. I mean, this is the God that walked in the garden with Adam in the cool of the day. And they had a talk. So man, in the image of God, in the likeness of God, all right, he said, let us make man in the image and likeness. But it seems that he only got so far as making man in the image of God. Because something happened before man became like God. But nevertheless, if you go back to the book of beginnings, you see that God had a plan. And by the way, God was not frustrated or surprised at the fall of man in the garden. It didn't take him by surprise at all, because it says that Jesus was crucified, sacrificed from the foundation of the world. I believe that's in one of the first chapters of Revelation. Before the foundation of the world, it was agreed that Jesus the Son would be the sacrifice. So in other words, God made man. He said, let us make him in our image and after our likeness. Now, we go way back here to Peter, and he says that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Do you suppose that if he's going to allow his sons to sit with him in his throne, that we would have to have some of his divine nature? In other words, we're going to come to the place where we think like God, we feel like God, we have the aspirations of God, and we have the desires of God. I remember when I was, again, 30-something years old, I went to a full gospel meeting up in Lake George, New York. It's a nice place. And there was a speaker there. He was an old man, probably younger than I am today, but he was an old man to me, and he was very wise. And I remember him speaking and telling how he wanted to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But he had a son. He had a son that was probably about 30 years old, probably about the age I was at the time. And I remember he went to the Lord one day and he said, Lord, I have a son, but I have a hard time communicating with my son. He said, Lord, when is it going to come that I can sit down with my son and share the deep things that I know about you with my son. And I was so surprised at the answer that God gave this man. And the Lord spoke to him, now a 60-some-year-old man, and the Lord said to him, "Son, I keep wondering when you and I can really share my heart with you." Do you see the heart of God? He wants sons. He wants us to be on His level. What good would it do to marry somebody who has no capacity whatsoever to share the things of your heart? I mean, she's on planet X somewhere. I mean, she has absolutely... You're a born-again believer. She's a heathen. You can't talk about the things of God with her. You know, you have to be one if you're going to be married, don't you? Otherwise, you have nothing more than the animals have. So, this is the plan and purpose of God. Now, let me get to another thing here in... time is really flying, isn't it? Let me finish up with Matthew 24. I hate to leave things undone. Let me go back there for a minute. I only read one of the three verses I wanted to read. And I read the one, the false prophets, okay? "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Is that happening here in Ethiopia too? Are people lacking love? I think it's happening everywhere. Why is it happening? Because iniquity is abounding. All right, I don't want to stop on that verse. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. By the way, you need to do an interesting study sometime in your Bible. I challenge you to do this. Go to your concordance, look up the word saved and salvation, and get the true meaning of it. Now, Matthew 24 is written for believers, is it not? It's not written for the world. The book of Revelation, it's not written for the world. It's written for believers. And I have told many, many people that believe they're going to be raptured, then why did God waste all His time writing the book of Revelation if it's only for the world? If no Christian is going to be here during this time? It's meant for us. Now, He says here, "He that shall endure to the end." What does endure to the end mean? Have you ever heard the word overcoming? That's a familiar English word, isn't it? Overcoming. It means I am going to have to overcome all the way to the end. I am going to have to overcome in suffering, tribulation, trials. I am going to have to overcome in things that I have not yet faced. How am I going to overcome? Because I am going to have the life of Jesus Christ in me. I am going to have the discernment of the Spirit that I will know the lies of the devil, that I will know the lying signs and wonders that false prophets are going to bring that would try to deceive me. It's going on now. People now are being deceived. By the hundreds of thousands, they are being deceived. They are being given things by these big star preachers that have nothing to do with the Word of God, have nothing to do with the Kingdom of God, have nothing to do with the end time message. They are doctrines of... what's the word? Intoxication. Did you know that? Jesus warns us not to get involved in drinking and the cares of this world. It's over in Matthew 25. You can find it in the next chapter. And I'm saying, but most Christians aren't drunkards. What do you mean by that, Lord? You know, I don't know Christians that are drinking and getting drunk all the time. He's got to be talking about something spiritual. This book is a spiritual book, brethren. If we're just going to stay on the natural level, we're not going to understand what God has. But if you want to remain a child, then the natural level is there for you. But there's a spiritual level for those who want to come higher. Remember how Jesus is always saying, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And whenever I see that, I say, oh, there's a clue. Shift up to the next gear. By the way, you know the Word comes on three levels, don't you? It comes on the natural, and prophecy. Prophecy comes on three levels too. It comes in the natural level, it comes on the spiritual level, and it comes in fullness. You're looking funny at me. You want me to give you an example? Right? Let's take the prophecy, "Behold, I will send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord." Remember that from Malachi chapter 3? "Behold, I will send Elijah." Maybe it's chapter 4, 3 or 4. They're just little short chapters. You can find it easily. "Behold, I will send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord." Now, did you know there's three Elijahs? I'm just going to challenge you here a little bit today. You can ask me questions later. You can throw tomatoes at me or whatever you want. Elijah, let's go to where the three disciples went up the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't know the name of the mount, but we'll call it the Mount of Transfiguration. They went up with Jesus, and up on the mount, it was Peter, James, and John, I believe. Up on the mount, Jesus was glorified. I mean, He just shone like the sun. And along with Jesus was Moses and Elijah. Now, you know, Elijah didn't die like we would die. Apparently Moses didn't, because they never found his grave. So God must have took him. Satan wanted the body, but the Lord said, no, he doesn't belong to you. So Elijah and Moses were on the mountain. After Peter got finished with all his great ideas about building tabernacles and this type of thing, shrines he wanted to build. Oh my, how man wants to build shrines to things, you know? But God doesn't have shrines. He doesn't dwell in those places, you know? That's for the city of religion. But anyway, then they said to Jesus, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Do you remember the question? You know what I'm talking about. And what was his answer? For one, I'm not sure the order of the verses, but he said, "Elijah will come and restore all things." But he said, "Elijah is come, and you knew it not. And they did with him whatever they would." In other words, he said, "Elijah is, in my generation, Elijah is come." And they murdered him. And it says the disciples understood that he spoke of John the Baptist. Now, he didn't just say it once. You go back earlier in Matthew, somewhere around the 12th or 14th chapter, somewhere earlier in Matthew, he said it again to the disciples. He said, "If you can receive it, this is John the Baptist." What did he do? What did he do? Or if you can receive it, this is Elijah. I'm sorry, I just misspoke. You understood that I meant that. If you can receive it, this is Elijah. What did Jesus do with Elijah? He spiritualized him. Somebody said to me one time, "Brother Mark, why are you always spiritualizing things?" I said, "Well, sister, that's what Jesus did. He's spiritualizing it. He's challenging you to come up to a higher level." Now, so we understand there was a historical Elijah, you know, back there in Kings, the 17th chapter, 1 Kings, I think it is, 17th chapter. There was a man, a natural man, named Elijah. Now, he was not just an ordinary natural man. He was a man powerful of spirit. And so this is why God uses the name Elijah, because it invokes an image of a man of great spiritual power. Yet he was a natural man. James said he was a man subject to like passions as we are. Are you aware of your passions? Yes, I am. I'm aware of my passions. I'm aware of my weakness. Elijah was a man. You saw his weakness. You saw how when Jezebel rattled her sword, he went running, you know. She put a contract out on him. And he fled. Why? Because of his light passions. His human weakness. His flesh. The man who called fire down and killed 450 prophets of Baal fled from one woman. Natural man, Elijah. Spiritual man, John the Baptist. But Jesus said in that same discourse, Elijah will come. Past, present, future. So who is this Elijah who will come? What is he going to be like? Is he going to be just one man? Is he going to be that man that stood on the mount with Jesus? But he's already gone to heaven, hasn't he? He isn't coming back. We don't believe in... What are the Hindus believe? What their reincarnation. No, we don't believe in reincarnation. I believe the saints are coming back with Jesus when he comes because the Bible says it. We won't have to be reincarnated for that. No. So I'm asking the question, then who is this third Elijah? Now when you get into the 11th chapter of Revelation, it sounds a lot like the ministry of Moses and Elijah. Says they can proclaim a drought on the earth, you know, they can call for plagues and this type of thing. So a lot of believers say, oh, that's going to be Moses and Elijah. They're coming back. Those are the two witnesses. Amen? No. Let me tell you why not. I'm giving an example of three levels of prophecy now, okay? Natural, spiritual, and fullness. Elijah is going to come in fullness. Now, what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? He said, of those born of woman, he is what? The greatest. Of the old order prophets, he is the greatest. Why is he the greatest? Because he was the one with the privilege of actually giving the entree of the Messiah himself, his cousin. He was the one that said, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus said, therefore, he was the greatest of those born of woman. However, he said something else about those of the kingdom of God. He said, but the least of the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. I don't know where you consider yourself in the kingdom, but even if you consider yourself the least, we are greater than John the Baptist. So the fullness of Elijah has to be something greater than one man. It's, I will call it, an Elijah company. I'll give you some other words. The two witnesses company. The man-child company. Look them up. They're all saying the same thing. It's different ways of saying the same thing. 144,000 company. They're the same people. Sons of God. Same people. Amen? Hallelujah. So there is coming... See, prophecy comes to its fullness as well. Where are we going now? I will have one more verse here. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, isn't it interesting? There's a lot said about the kingdom of God. Matthew, especially Matthew, the parables of the kingdom, you know, chapter 13, the parable of the sower, the parable of the field, you know, the man that found the treasure in the field, man that was looking for the goodly pearls, all parables of the kingdom. And, you know, I think especially of this parable of the man that found the pearl out in the field. What did he find? Now, that's the natural level. Natural man finds pearl, wants pearl, sells everything he has, buys the whole field so he can get the pearl. But what did he mean spiritually? He meant there is something of the message of the kingdom of God that is going to, if you're seeking truth, it's going to quicken something in you. It's going to put a desire in you. It's going to put a passion in you that you are going to want that at any price. Now, you may not have to sell your house or your dog or whatever it is. You may not have to sell that. But as far as obtaining the kingdom, you're going to have to give all of your soul to obtain the fullness of what God has for you. Do you want His divine nature? Or are you satisfied with Adam's nature? You want Adam's nature? You've got it. You were born with it. It may not get any better than that. You can be saved and have Adam's nature. You've been forgiven. The blood of Jesus washed the blood away. Amen. Washed the sin away. Hallelujah. You're going on. You're going to go to heaven. But are you going to be sons of God in the kingdom? If you want the real pearl, you're going to have to sell all of me, all of my ambitions, all of my aspirations, my emotions. Amen. I'm going to have to yield it to the kingdom of God. You know, this is essentially what made the difference between the wise and the foolish virgins. This is what oil is called. Oil. Oil is a spiritual word. Oil means fullness of the Spirit of God. The foolish ones had a little, but they didn't have it all. They had a little in their lamp. Not a lot. But you notice in the darkness, the lamps were going out. The wise had oil not only in the Spirit. Lamp speaks of Spirit. Go over in Proverbs chapter 20. The lamp of the Lord is the how is it, Rita? The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. See, the Bible defines itself. It tells what these spiritual things mean. So the wise not only had it in their spirit, but they had it in their vessel. Their human soul. Vessel. Vessel speaks of earthy things. Human things. They had oil in their vessel. And when the time of darkness came, and the cry went out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," there was a people, virgins, all virgins. Virgins mean all clean, Christians, believers, saved by grace. But they weren't all ready to enter in. I didn't say they weren't saved. But the door was shut. And when the door is shut and locked, there are some that are on the inside of the door and there are some that are on the outside of the door. This is what doors do. Doors have two sides. They have an inside and an outside. They have a habit of doing that. And those that were ready went in. Now, what did they go into? The whole context here is talking about a wedding, is it not? Were they the bride of Christ? I'd like to think that they were. That they were the bride. Now, the others were not a partaker of the bride. They were not in that bride chamber. Did they get their oil? Yes, eventually they got their oil. How do you get oil, by the way? How did you get your oil? Surely some of you have got quite a bit of oil. You've got the life of the Spirit. Think about your past. Think about your present. Think about what is giving you the most life in Christ. Could suffering and tribulation have anything to do with it? I think it does. You know, I don't know what you're like, but when things are going so wonderful in my life, I have a habit not to talk to the Lord. And when I do talk, my conversations are quick, and, "Oh, thank you, Lord. That's a good day. Thank you. Bye now. See you tomorrow." But when I'm in trouble, I'm down there, oh God, examine my soul. Oh God, speak to me. There's something of Adam. Surely you're trying to get at something. The fire is burning me. Oh God, I need to hear. I mean, we have a good talk with the Lord when we're in trouble. The foolish virgins were in trouble. Midnight. I didn't tend to speak on the virgins, but I just give you a little of everything today. All right? Midnight, midnight, midnight means what? Midnight means the darkest hour. Brethren, midnight is coming. Midnight is going to come on us so fast. It's going to be midnight before you know it. Shaking. Shaking. Hebrews. Shaking. Yet once more, the word of the Lord speaketh from heaven, that I will shake everything. That means me. My soul is going to be shaken. Not just earthquakes. Yes, that's the natural aspect. But a spiritual aspect of my shaking is when my soul is troubled. And I am shaken. And I'm saying, my God, what are you doing? What are you going to leave me with? Are you taking it all from me? I am shaken. Hallelujah. Yes, the foolish ones went into trouble. They went into tribulation and they did not have the shadow of the Almighty. They were out exposed in the world. They were laying their life down. Some of them were losing their life. Some of them were martyred. And in the process, they bought the oil and then came to the door and said, now can I enter in? No, I'm sorry. It's a period of time. You cannot come in to this place at this time. Hallelujah. Well, okay. This message of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Isn't it interesting the context that Jesus used to say that? Why didn't he say that in Matthew 13 when he was talking about the sower that sowed the seed? That's the message of the kingdom too, isn't it? It's part of it. But he puts it right here in Matthew 24 in the midst of talking about the worst tribulation, deception, everything else that could possibly happen in this world. And he says, this message of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Well, that's one of the reasons I'm here. Not the only reason. Yes, the reason is to preach the kingdom. I didn't mean just tribulation. All right, back here to Peter. Maybe we can just finish with a few verses, and surely you're going to ask me lots and lots of questions, and I should give time for that. We have also verse 19. And here's really the verse I was going to start with and talk about nothing but that. But I'll leave you to go with it. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, verse 19 of chapter 1, 2 Peter. A more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed. He's talking about prophecy now. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. What happens when light shines in a dark place? It sends a beam into the darkness, doesn't it? Let's say you have a room that has the light on and everything else in your house is dark. And you open the door and a shaft of light comes out into the darkness, doesn't it? Doesn't it say in John that the light overcame the darkness and comprehended it not? I saw a cartoon one time. It was so funny that it made me laugh. It was this Viking little fellow, this Hagar the Horrible, you know, this Viking that goes around plundering and doing bad things. And he has his friend Lucky Eddie, who I don't think is very lucky, but... Or maybe his name is just Eddie. I don't know. Anyway, he told Eddie to go to the door and see what time it is. So Eddie opens the door. I think his name is Eddie. And what happens? A shaft of darkness comes into the room. And it made me laugh so, because darkness does not shaft into the room. It's the light from the house that goes out into the darkness. And this is what Peter is describing as this light. He says, you have this more sure word of prophecy as a light in a time of darkness. You can be that light. And the world cannot put that light out, and the devil cannot put that light out in you. And he can't destroy it. And the day is coming. If you read in Revelation 11, the day is coming when Satan, if he tries to kill you, they'll die. In other words, the time is coming when the rules are going to be changed. Satan could kill us at one time, but there's coming a time when the sons of God will not be killed, but they'll lay their life down voluntarily. I liked it up until that point. Amen? All right. As a light shining in the dark place, until the day dawn, midnight comes to an end. And the day dawns, and the day star arises in your heart. What is the day star? If you go a gazillion miles out in space and you look back, what will you see? You probably wouldn't even see our Earth, but you know what? You'll see our sun, and it'll be a star. As far as we're concerned, the natural sun is our day star. Let's go spiritual here. What is really our day star? Jesus, to one of the churches in Revelation, I forget which one, he said, he that overcometh will I give the morning star. Amen? I guess I've spoke long enough. That's the good news. Amen? I wanted to talk a lot about the day star, but you can look it up. Just look up what stars are. Stars are spiritual things. When you go to Revelation, you know, when you see the stars are going to fall and the moon is going to turn to blood, this is not natural stars. You could never have a natural star fall to this earth. It would destroy the earth. Stars. Come on, people in Hollywood, people in sports, they know what stars are. And in the religious realm, we know what stars are. And you've already seen them fall. And there's coming a time when Jesus said they're going to fall like figs off of a fig tree in the wind. There's going to be a lot of falling stars. Watch out for falling stars, brethren. God bless you.